Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a great privilege to be back preaching to you saints again. And as you're at the end of your sermon series on the book of Luke, I think it ties things up nicely, actually, with the whole message of the Bible. And so actually today, I don't just want to preach on that one passage. I want to preach on all of this entire thing in about 20, 25 minutes, something like that. Let's go. So the Bible, as I'm sure you may know, is a collection of 66 books written in three different ancient languages, written across three different continents by 40 different authors across a span of about 1,500 years. It's a remarkable thing. It's essentially a whole mini library in a single volume cataloguing a myriad of cultures and times and contexts and themes. So if I were to give this to someone and say, what's the key message of this entire thing? All 1,200 or so pages, what ties it all together, what unites it, you might expect them to think that that is an impossible question to answer. But what if I were to tell them that there is in fact a simple 5-point key which unlocks the teaching of the whole Bible, which once seen and once recognized helps you understand all of the scriptures, a single teaching, as it were, which ties together every page and paragraph and author and article and person and poem and prophecy and covenant and calamity and miracle, everything, all of it covered and united around a single basic theme. It seems crazy that such a diverse set of writings could come together in that kind of way. But they do. Because although 40 different people penned the letters, it was one Lord and one God, the true author, who was guiding their thoughts and words and the ink from their styluses. Here, at the end of Luke's gospel, we find Jesus, the Word of God, the author of the scriptures and all creation, finally explaining what it's all been about for the past 1,500 and more years, what all that revelation of God has been building to, and where it's going to be taken next. This is Jesus unlocking the Bible to his followers and commissioning them to unlock the hearts and the minds of others with the key that he is going to give them. You see, the teachers of the Bible at that time, they didn't actually know the Bible at all. They may have memorized huge parts of it, yet they didn't understand it. St. Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians that it's like when they were reading the law and the prophets, there was a veil over their faces blocking out the bright glory of God's love and power and purpose. Their hearts were remaining stone, and so they couldn't beat in tune with the rhythm of revelation in the scriptures. Jesus, likewise, himself would chastise the Pharisees and the scribes around him for thinking that in the Bible they had eternal life, but not recognizing that it was Jesus the scriptures were pointing to. Listen to John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 37 to 40. And the Father who sent me, that's Jesus, has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. That's some pretty powerful stuff. For you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, thinking that in them you have eternal life. These are the very same scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And that is the first part of the key to unlocking and understanding the whole Bible. Let's turn back to our reading today, Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 46. Then he, that's Jesus again, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah. The Messiah. That's the first of Jesus's 5 points to understanding his work, the Bible. The way to understand the Bible is that there is a Messiah, a Savior, a coming King, a promised Lord, a chosen one who will restore all things. Because things have clearly gone horribly wrong in God's good creation. There's sin and suffering and war, and there's weeping, there's tears and tragedy, and there's death and depression and angst and anxiety. We don't even need to turn on the news and think about the horrors in Ukraine, the continued suffering caused by COVID and famine and strife. If we're honest, truly honest with ourselves, we only need to look into our own hearts and our own minds to see that something is clearly not good. And so the Bible exists to tell us that there is a Messiah who is coming to sort this out, to put it all right, to restore what was lost and redeem what has been broken and enslaved to sin and darkness and shame. The whole Bible is the story of this Messiah and why he needs to come and what this Messiah will do. Which brings us to the second part of understanding the scriptures. What is the Messiah going to do? This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. The Messiah will die and rise again. It's right there in Genesis chapter 3. When God promises that the seed, the future child of Eve, who is promised, will stamp on Satan's head, but in return have his heel bitten by this venomous snake and die. The Messiah is going to die, but he will rise again. He will conquer death itself, and thus not only give us proof that everything he said he was and would do is true, but also give to us who believe the hope and promise that we too will be raised to new life, to spend eternity in peace and joy and freedom with him. The Messiah of the Bible, when you read it truly, is a suffering Savior. He's a Prince of Peace. He's the incarnate God with us, our Emmanuel. The Bible is about God meeting us in the Messiah, becoming one of us, even to death, so that we in turn might become one with our relationship with him. That our relationship with the throne of heaven might be restored. It's about Jesus weeping so that there are no more tears. It's about Jesus being bruised so that there is no more pain. It's about Jesus breaking down so that we have no more mental distress. It's about Jesus dying so that there is no more death. That's the Messiah that the Bible actually tells us about. And until we see the kind of Messiah that is needed to deal with the darkness, we won't understand the Bible. And we will search it in vain for life, because that was the problem with the Pharisees. Okay, so the Bible is about a coming Messiah who suffers and dies and rises again. That's what Lent and Easter and Holy Week have all been about. But what comes next? What does the Bible call on us to do individually in response to this Messiah? Verse 47. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. What is the response to the Messiah? That those who would follow him and inherit eternal life would repent of their sins and receive forgiveness in his name. The message of the Bible, and here is the really radical thing which turns everything upside down, is not don't do this, do that. Instead, it is say sorry. Just say sorry because you can't do that and you won't stop doing this. Every other religion on this earth peddles the same broken cycle of this broken world. Try harder, do better, do more, and you will get your reward. Do this, do that, and X will happen for you. And if things are dark, if things are bleak and you're struggling, just do something more. Just keep trying and trying and trying and trying, and eventually your faithfulness will be rewarded. Or maybe it won't, who knows? For years, years, that is what I thought that the Bible taught. And I read it like the Pharisees and like the scribes, and I got stuck in the minute parts of the law, and I tried to be perfect and holy as my God is perfect and holy. And so I wrestled hopelessly with guilt and fear and sin and shame, and that spiraled into depression, and that spiraled into years of self-harm, because I was never good enough. I was never good enough. I always failed, and sin always followed. I had no joy. I had no peace. I had no freedom. And at that time, I knew the Bible. I'd just finished my Oxford undergrad degree in the Bible, and you could open it up and point to any paragraph and say, what's this? And I could go, oh, that's Isaiah chapter 12, and this happened before, and this happens afterwards, and this is when it was written, and this is what its key points are, and these are the key themes of Isaiah, and this is how it all ties together. I could do that for nearly the entire Bible. I wish that I still could, but sadly that was all exam knowledge and short-term memory. But honestly, I knew just about nothing of worth about the Bible back then. Not really. Because I hadn't listened to Jesus, and my mind hadn't been opened to understanding the scriptures. I didn't see that it was all about the Messiah who had to suffer and die for my sins. He suffered and died for my sins, not me. That he had already risen to new life so that I didn't have to resurrect myself. I don't know if you ever tried to resurrect yourself. It doesn't work. I finally came across the key to understanding the gospel, what Jesus describes in this passage in Luke, when I was in Uganda on mission, already training for ministry. And it's there that I met people who had nothing, and yet they had more joy in their little toe than I had in my entire life. People who just wouldn't shut up about Jesus. Every conversation wheeled its way back to Jesus. I learned there about the power of the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins and set us free from guilt and shame. I learned that the Christian life isn't first about doing more and being better, but about recognizing our sin and repenting of it. In the 1500s, there was a monk called Martin Luther who started the Reformation and brought the church back on track by actually reading and understanding the Bible. And he started that Reformation by posting a list of 95 theses, 95 points of contention to adore. That's what started the Reformation. And the first point, the first sentence that starts the Reformation is this: all of the Christian life is repentance. All of the Christian life is repentance. Those are the words that started the Reformation. Every day is an act of bringing our darkness and our sin to the cross and being freed from it because the price has already been paid. It is to daily walk in faith, not in works. Good works follow because when we have faith, we change. God changes us. Good works are a necessary consequence, but it is faith alone and faith in the power of the blood to forgive us our sins when we repent that makes the good news good. It is not do this, but Jesus has done that and said, it is finished. In 1703, a British citizen, and I emphasize British citizen, was born in Connecticut, who would come to play a critical role in a revival known as the First Great Awakening. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And he said this, and it's a message at once radical and really hard to accept. But when you do, it is utterly freeing once you accept it. And it's true. Jonathan Edwards said this, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." What a remarkable thing to say. Stop trying to save yourself. You can't. Repent and believe and know that you are completely and utterly forgiven, that your sins have been annihilated and obliterated so totally in God's eyes, it's as if they never happened. So we have a Messiah who dies and rises again, and because of this, we have complete repentance and forgiveness of all our sins. But the unlocking of the Bible's message doesn't stop and end with your heart and your salvation. It ends with the nations. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The next part of the key to unlocking and understanding the Bible is that it is always and was always universal in its scope. The promised Messiah is not just the Messiah of Israel, but of the whole world. The blessing to Abraham is not just to him and his children, but through them to all nations. The promised seed and child of Eve is not just the Messiah of some, but of all humanity who accept him. The whole of creation groans and calls out for resurrection, not just humanity. And so when we want to understand the scriptures, we need to see that though it was written millennia ago, across different contexts and cultures and continents, it applies to us today and has meaning today just as it did then. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is his word. And that meaning that applies to us today applies to the whole world, even to all nations, which is the final part of understanding the scriptures, understanding our part in them. Verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The Bible is about a promised Messiah who lives and dies and rises so that your sins can be forgiven and the whole earth come to know God and be forgiven. And we are given the Holy Spirit, the gift that the Father promised, sent by the risen, ascended Jesus. We're given the Holy Spirit that we might proclaim this core truth and be part of the universal spread of the forgiveness of sins through repentance in a risen Messiah. That's how Jesus, as our text says, opened their minds so that they could understand all of the scriptures, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, all of it. It's all about Jesus and his mission and his message to all people, to us. And it's about our spreading that message and giving hope to the world in the power of his Spirit. So when you pick up your Bible to read it, hopefully every day, maybe more than once a day, if you're super keen, you should pray. Always pray before you read the Bible. Pray that you would see Jesus in that passage. See the kind of Messiah we have. See the need for repentance and faith. See how it applies to all people in all places at all times. And would the Holy Spirit set a fire in your hearts so that you desire to spread that truth in the power of the Spirit? Knowing this key, and we close here, knowing this key to the scriptures, Jesus led the disciples out and he blessed them. And he left them as he ascended into heaven, ready to send the Holy Spirit. And those disciples who wept and were broken when he left them in death, this time they don't mourn. They don't weep. When the friend and savior and teacher who was given back for them leaves for their lifetime for good, there's no sadness. Because now they understand. Now they've seen. And so they return in verse 52. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple praising God. And I would say that is how you can know that you've truly understood what the Bible and Jesus is all about. Because if you do, you will worship him and praise God. With great joy. And let that be what carries you on through the coming months. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough that before all time, you and the Son and the Spirit formed a plan that would save us so completely that we could be at peace with you for eternity. Lord, would you help each one of us to read your word and in it see the risen Son? Would we live lives marked by repentance and faith and a passion for sharing the good news that sets us free? And Lord, would you lead us in by the power of your Spirit to worshipping you with great joy this day and evermore. Amen.